Acts chapter 2. If you're there, join me, please. We're going to be reading the first 13 verses. Once again, this is part 2 of our study through the book of Acts in the second chapter. And it begins like this. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues, as of fire, appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each of them was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all those who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues or languages the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others, mocking, said, 'They are filled with new wine.'" Stop there, please, and pray with me. Heavenly Father, we ask you to open our hearts. We ask you to speak through your word. We ask you to teach. God, even strengthen my heart to be able to share the message of your word here today, and to do it clearly, and just fill us all, God, with your Spirit, that we might grow in grace and knowledge through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. This, as I said, is our second part of Acts chapter 2, and this passage that we're dealing with here is obviously the giving of power to the disciples on the day of Pentecost, when the baptism of the Holy Spirit fell upon the church and the manifestations of the Spirit took place in the way that we just read. The baptism of the Holy Spirit and the accompanying power that we receive from the baptism of the Spirit has been a source of great comfort, great encouragement to many, many believers throughout the years. I would be lying if I didn't also add that it has also been a source of great controversy and even great misunderstanding as it relates to just the body of Christ, and particularly as it relates to the gift of tongues, which we see operating here in Acts chapter 2. So that's what we're going to talk about today. And I don't know if any of you just for a moment here just thought, now, where's that door again? That sometimes is the way people feel when we begin to broach the subject of spiritual gifts or even particularly the gift of tongues. People feel very, very passionately either for or against this sort of thing. And, you know, even we read here in Acts chapter 2 that when the disciples experienced this manifestation of the Spirit, this crowd gathered, you know, and they were wondering what was going on because here were all these Galileans speaking in these other languages, which they'd never learned before. And they were amazed. It said they were astonished. And the reason is because Galileans aren't known for their brains. I can't find any better way to put it. They were great. They produced some wonderful fishermen. But the area of Galilee was not known for its high academic learning or anything like that. In fact, you'll remember when the early disciples were talking about finding Jesus. Remember, they went to one of the guys and they said, "Hey, we found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "Nazareth? What good comes out of Nazareth?" You know, I mean, that whole area of Galilee was just, like I said, they made really robust fishermen, but nobody really was, you know, all that impressive from a learned sort of a standpoint. So these people are astonished when they hear these people fluently speaking in these languages, and they're drawn to this thing. And they say, you know, what's going on here? And you'll notice that some of the people just simply responded by mocking. And their response was, "Don't worry about it. They're just inebriated. They've been already, you know, hitting the wine. So no big deal. Just ignore them." And unfortunately, some people continue to be very negative about this particular thing. You know, the original people who spoke here in Acts chapter 2, you can tell they didn't take any effort to figure out what was going on. They purposely and willfully determined to just misunderstand what was happening here. And you know, it's just one of those things. Some people are just like, you know what? I just don't want to know. I really just don't care. I remember in the early days of pastoring Calvary Chapel here, when we were back over in the other building in what we call our small sanctuary now, I remember the first year or two we were around, this gal came up to me before the service. It was just before the service, and she realized that I was the pastor, so she buttonholed me right before the service. Before she said, hello, good morning, I'm new, or anything, she said, listen here. If I hear one person speaking in tongues, I am gone. And, well, good morning to you, you know. But I get it. I get where people are coming from. I understand the passion. I heard once about a pastor who was raised in a church that was very free with its manifestations of spiritual gifts, and he grew up really despising the disorder and the craziness of church life. For some strange reason, he felt a calling to go into the ministry, but he determined in his heart that the church he pastored would never be that kind of a church. In fact, he was heard to say to a fellow pastor, if I never again hear someone speaking in tongues, it will be too soon. And you know, again, I get that, because the level of misinformation and the level of misrepresentation that has taken place related to the gifts of the Spirit have left many people feeling just this way. I don't care if I ever hear this again. I don't care if I ever experience this again. It's just craziness. And that's the reason I want to talk about it today. Because I want to hopefully clear up some of the craziness. I definitely want to clear up some of the misinformation. And we're not going to make anybody feel uncomfortable or weird or anything. What we're going to do is we're going to have a flat-out old-fashioned Bible study, because that's what we need to do related to the understanding the gifts of the Spirit. You know, we have to be very careful not to respond out of just emotion. We have to be very careful not to respond out of misinformation. We have to be careful to respond out of the authority of God's Word. That needs to be the starting place and the ending place of how we understand this thing. I have some favorite Bible teachers myself that I love to listen to. One of them is a guy by the name of Damian Kyle, who is the senior pastor of a Calvary Chapel in Modesto, California. And I love Damian. I've listened to him for many years. I've heard him at several pastors' conferences. Got a chance to meet him at one conference, and Sue and I actually got to pray with he and his wife, which was a real treat. And he's just a guy that I've just looked up to as a great teacher, good Bible teacher. And I listened. I heard him once share about his own background related to the gifts of the Spirit, and specifically speaking in tongues and that sort of thing. Damien was a man who grew up in a very, very dysfunctional home, and yet his family went to church from time to time at a church that really just loved his family. I mean, they, as dysfunctional and crazy as his family was, he used to say, we never had to look for a reason to be dysfunctional. We were just, it was craziness in our home. And yet we went to church, he said, and the people of that church loved them as a family. Just absolutely, he said, if I ever need to stop and think about what true godly love looks like, I remember the church that I went to as a child. But he said one of the tenets and the beliefs of this particular church was that the gifts of the Holy Spirit had ceased to function when the apostles died out, that the gifts were no longer functional, no longer useful, therefore no longer necessary in the church. And he grew up believing this sort of a thing. And it's something that I'm willing to bet there are many people here in this room today who have either been in a church in the past that ignored the gifts of the Spirit, just didn't talk about them, or if it did come up from time to time, you were simply told that they were no longer useful, necessary, or available today. And in Damien's case, and this may be the case with some of you, he remembers that there were a few vocal people in the church that went one step further as it relates to the gifts of the Spirit. And they actually said that if there ever was, or if you ever heard, a manifestation of, for example, the gift of tongues, it would be one of two things. It would either be a work of the flesh, in other words, somebody just working it up in their own power and so forth, or worse, it may be a manifestation of a demonic spirit. And this is what was taught, completely without any biblical warrant. This is what was taught. And Damien grew up believing this with all of his heart. And the fact that these people loved his family so passionately, even though they were incredibly dysfunctional, lent a kind of validity in Damien's mind to what they taught him, you know. I mean, because these people love me. Why? They're not going to, you know, lead me astray and so forth. Well, you know, fast forward a little while, Damien Kyle grew up, decided he was going to walk with the Lord as an adult, and then decided he better start going to church to learn more about the God of the Bible and so forth. And lo and behold, he found himself wandering one Wednesday evening into a Calvary Chapel in Sacramento, California, where he sat down close to the door, just in case anything weird happened. He could make a quick getaway. You guys can relate, some of you, can't you? Yeah, so there's the door, and I'm keeping my eye on it. I'm gonna make sure they don't bolt that baby, because, you know, I may have to get out of here quick. So he sat in the back, or toward the back, and just kind of thought he's going to check this thing out. And they had, you know, very much like our service, they had a time of musical worship. And then he saw the pastor get up on the platform and do just what we've done today, open the Bible. And everybody in the room opened their Bible on their lap, and he began expounding from the Scriptures, reading the passages. And he was going through the Old Testament at that time, and then he'd look up from reading every so often, and he'd talk about what the passage meant, and then he spent time applying the word, telling them how that word applied to their lives. And Damien was comforted by the fact that, first of all, it wasn't a weird place to be, it wasn't uncomfortable, and he was learning things from the Scriptures. And so he kept attending, started coming on Sundays and Wednesdays both. And over a period of weeks, Damien felt increasingly more comfortable in the church, because he realized that he had found himself in a church where the pastor was not going to play fast and loose with the Word of God. He was going to, he noticed that they were systematically making their way through the Scriptures, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And he saw that there was a safety, you know, that attended that form of systematic Bible study and so forth. But eventually, as time went by, as many weeks passed, there was one particular time when, in the midst of just the pastor expounding the Scriptures, he made a passing comment about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And Damien was shocked beyond reason to hear this pastor, whom he had come to respect so much as a Bible teacher, actually say that he believed the gifts of the Holy Spirit were for today. And as Damien, I wish I could have you hear Damien tell the story, because he's so good at telling his own stories. But he said, all that previous learning that I had, you know, from those years of being in church as a child and understanding from what they told me that these things were not for today, and in fact, if they did happen, it would be a work of the devil. He said he physically reacted to the news that this pastor made. He had a physical reaction. And even though he'd been there for weeks under the teaching of this man, he said, my first inclination was to jump up out of my chair and run for the door. Because he said, I felt like I'd been duped. It's like, Lord, I've been here for weeks in this church, and they're one of those, you know, one of those churches that believes that sort of stuff. But, you know, the pastor had proven himself up to this point to Damien as being a man of integrity with the word, and so he stuck it out through the service, but he was faced with a huge dilemma, because he realized that either what he'd been told as a child or what he had just now been told by this man whom he respected as a teacher of the Bible, one of them was wrong. He realized there was no possible way that they could both be right. And so Damien decided to set out to investigate the matter on his own. He went down to the local Christian bookstore and he bought every book he could find on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, both for and against, as it relates to whether or not they are functioning today. And he said, if I told you the names of some of the authors, you'd recognize them as very popular Bible teachers even today. And he read through them. And Damien said, I set about the task of figuring this thing out. And he said, and I desperately wanted to believe that what I had just heard by this pastor was wrong. I went into it, he said, with a bias, wanting to believe, hoping against hope that what he had told me was wrong and that what I'd been told as a child was in fact right. Well, obviously, as I've already kind of spilled the beans, you know that Damien went on to become a Calvary Chapel pastor. So that kind of tells you where he landed on the subject. But the point that I want to make about Damien's journey is that it is a journey that we all need to make, particularly those who have negative feelings about this particular subject. We need to do what he did, and that is to say, all right, what is the truth? Apart from what I feel, apart from what I've been taught, I am going to look at the scripture and say, what does the Bible say? Because, you know, there are opinions galore out there. Well, I tell you, you want to get confused. Start reading everybody's opinion. Everybody's got an opinion. The real question needs to be, do my opinions or do my feelings square with the Word of God, with the revelation of God's Word? And that's what we're going to endeavor to do this morning. I want to approach it by advancing some questions that I think some of you may have in your mind. Maybe you've asked them. Maybe you've gotten answers. Maybe you haven't on this particular subject. We're going to put these up on the screen for you to see. The first question is the gift of tongues biblical? And then we're going to ask the question, is the gift of tongues for today? And then we're going to ask, why is there so much controversy surrounding this gift? And then if we've made it that far through the study, and there's anyone here left in the room, we'll ask the question, what is the gift of tongues? And then the next question is, why should I even care about this thing? And then lastly, how does someone receive this gift? So let's begin with the first question. I'll highlight it there on the screen for you. Is the gift of tongues biblical? Well, even people who do not believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for today or believe at all in the gift of tongues, in fact, even those who believe that any manifestation of it today is, you know, demonic, have to admit that it's found in the Bible. We just read it here in Acts chapter 2. And there are many other passages, like, for example, Acts chapter 10. Peter is speaking to the Gentiles about the gospel, and it says here that the Holy Spirit fell on those who heard the word, and then the believers who were among the circumcised, meaning Jews who had come with Peter, were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was being poured out even on the Gentiles. Here's how they knew. They heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. 1 Corinthians 14:18, Paul writes, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. 1 Corinthians 14:39, my brothers, he says, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. So at least we can come this far. We can say, regardless of what you may think about the what we call the present day activity or the perpetuity of spiritual gifts, we have to at least admit this much. It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. The believers experienced it. Paul spoke in tongues. He said so, right? And he told the churches in the early days, don't forbid it. Okay? So we know that thus far. That's how much we know. So yes, the question, is it biblical? Yes, of course it's biblical. But here's the big question. Is it for today? And that is the big one. And there are many believers, and I will tell you right now, who believe that the gift of tongues and other supernatural gifts of the Spirit are not functioning today. We call these people cessationists because they believe the gifts have ceased to function in the body of Christ, or we call that belief cessationism. Before I kind of share with you what I do in along these lines, I have to tell you that I've taught through the Bible now taught through the Bible, in addition to just reading through it, two times. I'm on my third pass through the Bible, and I can tell you right now, I have never found any compelling evidence to suggest that the gifts of the Spirit cease to function at the end of the apostolic era. I can't find it. I've looked for it, and I've also carefully looked over the one biblical passage which is often elevated to somehow prove that the gifts of the Spirit have in fact passed away. Because let me say this, and I'll say this with complete honesty. The Bible does say the gifts of the Spirit will cease. Okay? Flat out, I'm just telling you right now, the Bible says they will cease. Here's where. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul writes, love never ends. As for prophecies, well, guess what? They will pass away. As for tongues, yep, they're going to cease. As for knowledge, that too, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Now, this passage is often quoted, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 12, as a proof text for the cessationist view that the gifts of the Spirit, including the gift of tongues, has ceased to function in the body of Christ. And I will grant you that Paul says that they will cease at some time. The question is when? Well, Paul tells us when. It's at the very end of the third line, as you see it there on the screen, it says, but when the perfect comes, then the partial is going to disappear. It's going to go away. So we're told right there in the passage, when the perfect comes, when perfection comes, when the completion comes, all right? What we're left to do is interpret what the perfect means. And in the Greek, that's literally, that's a really good literal translation of what Paul said, the perfect. When the perfect, or when the perfection comes, that's when the gifts of the Spirit are going to cease. So you ask somebody, so what do you think? When are the gifts of the Spirit going to cease? And they say, well, I know what the perfect is. It's the completion of the biblical canon. It's the completion of the writing of the Bible. When the Bible was finished being compiled and written, and we have what we call our Bible today, then there was no longer any need for the gifts of the Spirit because we had the full revelation of God's Word. We don't need the gifts of the Spirit. We don't need the gift of knowledge, the gift of wisdom. We don't need, you know, speaking in tongues or interpretation of tongues or gifts of healing or anything like that. Those things were only necessary as long as the church was in its foundational, embryonic stages. But once it grew past that and the Bible was completed, there's no longer any need for spiritual gifts. And that would sound even somewhat plausible, except for a couple of things. First of all, it doesn't say that the perfect is the completion of the Bible. It just doesn't say that. That is an injection of thought and conclusion by those who simply have made that conclusion. Paul didn't say when the Bible, or when we finished writing the Bible. He didn't even realize he was writing the Bible. He simply said when perfection comes, when the perfect comes, then these things will no longer be necessary. That's really what he said. And then in the last sentence of the passage, you'll notice that Paul describes life before the perfect comes and after the perfect comes. Look what he says here. He says, now we see in a mirror dimly. All right? That's that to Paul, that was life for him right then and there. Now we see dimly. But then he talks about after the perfect comes. But then we're going to see face to face. Now he says, I know in part. But when the perfect comes, I'm going to know fully. And then he describes what he means by knowing fully. He says, I am going to know even as I am known. Do you see that? Do you see how Paul is describing life before and after the perfect comes? This is very important. For starters, you'll notice that Paul says when the perfect comes, we're going to see face to face. he alludes in that statement or in that phrase that he's talking not about a book, but about a person. You don't look at a book face to face. You look at a person face to face. I believe he's talking about the coming of Jesus Christ. When he talks about the perfect, he's referring to the coming of Jesus to complete things, to make all things new, if you will. And the next thing I have to ask myself is, if the perfect has already come, if it is the biblical canon, can I say with all honesty that I know fully? Can you say with all honesty, I know fully? Well, you might be able to say, well, I know as fully as God wants me to know from his word. Yeah, but that's not the comparison Paul made. He said, we will know fully as we are known. In other words, as God knows me, I will know. And God knows you down to the very number of hairs on your head, which is a way of saying he knows you perfectly. And it says that you will know as you are known. Now, I have to ask myself a question. Do I know fully? And I have to answer, no. I've taught through the book of Revelation several times. And that is a constant reminder to me, I don't know fully. In fact, if you go back and listen to my messages, which are all available on our website, our entire study through the entire Bible, you will hear me say over and over again, I don't know. This might mean, and we're not really sure, and this is difficult, and so on. I've had to do that several times. I don't like doing it, but I've had to do it because I don't know fully. But Paul says when the perfect comes, we will know fully. We will know. You know what's interesting about that? As I said, I already believe that's speaking of the coming of Jesus Christ. When he sits upon the throne of David on the earth, do you know what the Bible says in Isaiah? It prophesies what life is going to be like on the earth when Christ is sitting on the throne. Now remember what Paul said here. When the perfect comes, we will know fully. Now look with me at Isaiah chapter 11, which prophesies about that time. It says, they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, because at that time the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Isaiah prophesies 700 years before the coming of Christ that when Jesus reigns upon the throne, knowledge will be abundant. The knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth. Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 13, when the perfect comes, I will know fully. And it completely harmonizes with the coming of Jesus Christ. So the only passage that has ever been raised to somehow prove that the gifts of the Spirit are not functional today, that very passage tells us that it is meaning quite something else. Third question, why is there so much controversy surrounding the gifts of the Spirit, particularly the gift of tongues? Well, I'll just venture a few responses to that. First of all, because of ignorance. And there was ignorance even back in Paul's day. Look what Paul said when he wrote to the Corinthians. He said, brothers, he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, I don't want you to be uninformed. Your Bible may actually say ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant about these things. You know, these people walked in the gifts of the Spirit and there was ignorance. There was misinformation. Do you think that's possible for people to have misinformation and ignorance about something that they don't walk in? Yeah, I kind of think so. And that's one of the reasons why it is a very controversial thing. A second reason is, I think that they've been so badly misrepresented in the body of Christ. And you know, we need to take responsibility for that. Those of us who have maybe operated or walked or trafficked in any kind of a group of people who have walked in the gifts of the Spirit, we need to recognize, you know what? We've not been wise always in the way these things go. And we've shut people down. We've not operated in the Spirit. We have operated in the flesh. We've done a lot of wrong things related to this. And that's one of the reasons there's a lot of controversy. And thirdly, I think that there's controversy because flat out supernatural things frighten folks. You know, when you bring in an element of the supernatural, you bring in an element of a lack of control. And people don't like losing control. From the standpoint of something happening in the room or in my life or with my life that somehow is beyond my control. Because most of us, let's just face it, we're control freaks. We want to be in control, or at least we want to convince ourselves we're in control, and we don't like anything that comes into our life that seems to rob us of that. And you know, lastly, I think one of the reasons this is so controversial is because it is human nature to reject what we don't understand or can't control. It's human nature. Just like we read in Acts chapter 2, when some people heard them speaking in tongues, they said, "Ah, they're drunk." And they just mocked. Yeah. They didn't take any time to look into it. They weren't speaking from a voice of understanding or insight. They were just saying, forget it. And you know, that's human nature. We're faced with something we don't get. And so it's like, you know what? It's just easier. Isn't it just easier to say, you know what? The gifts of the Spirit passed away. So let's read about them here. We'll study them for the sake of history. Learn how the early disciples got to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not for today. You can't do it today. You know, healings and words of knowledge, words of wisdom, prophecies. Doesn't happen today. But that's okay. You know, we'll read about it. We'll study it. Wouldn't that be easier? We could just say, okay, praise the Lord. We'll just go on and we'll talk about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's fun, more fun anyway. And, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, all those good things. Yeah. We don't have to be controversial. We don't have to get people upset, make them squirm in their chair. It'll be good. Problem is, we can't do that and still be honest to the Scriptures. So what is the gift of tongues? Well, this is another area where we have to be careful as we form an answer to that question, that it isn't injected full of our personal opinions or our experience. We Christians have to be very careful about not defining things by our own personal experience. So let's just look here again. Acts chapter 2, your Bible's open. It's on your lap. This is what we're looking at. Let's look at it again. It says here, when the day of Pentecost arrived, the believers were all together in one place. Suddenly, there was this sound from heaven that Luke describes like a mighty rushing wind. That's the language of similarity. He's not telling you it sounded exactly like a mighty rushing wind. He says it was like. That's the best I can do, best I can come up with. In today's, you know, vernacular, we might be able to come up with something else. We might say, well, it was like a jet engine. But Peter, you know, Luke had never heard that. So, and then he goes on to say that it filled the house where they were sitting, and then something appeared above their heads, which looked like divided tongues as of fire. He doesn't say they were fire, but it was as of fire. It looked, that's the best he can come up with, that were resting over the top of each of the disciples. What is that all about? Well, in the Old Testament, fire was always a symbol of God's presence. And so in this first manifestation of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, God is signifying, this is him, this is me doing this, and signifying his presence by this flame, or what appears like a flame, resting over each of their heads. And then it says in verse 4 that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Again, you guys, the word tongues simply means languages. But I want you to notice it says that they spoke, look at the last few words of the verse, they spoke as the Spirit gave them utterance. All right. What that means is they spoke by the power of the Spirit. If you speak a language by academic learning, then you have to say, I spoke by what I knew. I spoke the language I understood. Some of you are bilingual. Some of you are trilingual. At one point, my oldest sister spoke fluently 5 different languages. Blew me away because I struggle with English. And yet, you know, she knew these languages because of learning. None of those languages did she speak, in this case, as the Spirit gave utterance. The reason Luke is making that point is because he wants you to know this is a spiritual thing, not an academic or intellectual thing, okay? So he's telling you that. So if we're going to take what we see here in Acts chapter 2, and we're going to come up with a definition of what is the gift of tongues, then I'm going to do it something like this. Your mileage may differ. The gift of tongues is the ability given by God to speak in a language never before learned or known by the speaker. It is spoken as the Spirit gives utterance. It is listed as one of the gifts of the Spirit. As Paul talks about them, he actually goes on to list all of the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and he says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy. By the way, this morning during worship, you heard a word of prophecy. It's not weird, it's not crazy, it's not wacky, it's just simply God moving upon the heart of one of his children and saying, say this. And people think prophecy is always this sort of prediction of the future. It may involve that from time to time. That's foretelling. But prophecy is also forthtelling. It's simply a message from God. It could be as simple as, I love you. If somebody feels moved by the Spirit to walk up to you and say, hey, by the way, I have a message from God for you. Here's what he wants to say. I love you. That's prophecy. Okay? A prophecy is in its very pure form is a message from the Lord. All right? So he's listing all of these things here. He says, to another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. It's a spiritual discernment. To another, various kinds of tongues, or the ability to speak in languages as the Spirit gives utterance. And to another, the interpretation of those tongues in the case that it's ever done in a public setting and it needs to be interpreted for the edification of the people. But frankly, one of the best passages, I think that, you know, again, there's been so much misinformation. Can I just tell you very quickly? When Sue and I decided to get serious about walking with Jesus, we'd been married 5 years. The first 5 years of our marriage, I didn't darken the door of a church. Hated going to church. Been going to church all my life as a kid in a very liberal church where the most exciting thing that ever happened is we stood up and sat down in service. And we had a bulletin every week, and there was a little star, and you knew when you were going to sit up and, or stand up, and you knew when you were going to sit down. We all knew, and we all knew everything that was going to happen. Even the prayers that we did in unison were printed in the bulletin, and we sang hymns. My mother, bless her heart, played the organ, and my brother and I were acolytes. You know what that is? We lit the candles. Yeah, and we would walk down every Sunday with these little metal thingies with a flame, and we'd walk down and the music's playing. We'd light the candle, and we'd turn around, walk back. And it was all very, you know, predictable. And that was life for me, and I was completely and totally bored by church, and I never wanted to go again. Well, then my marriage collapsed after 5 years. That's another message. And Sue and I were shaken to the core, and we gave our hearts to Jesus Christ, and we decided we probably should start going to church. And so we found ourselves in this church that was kind of wacky, for lack of a better word. I mean, they had some charismatic rumblings in the church, and we saw and heard things that we had never seen and heard before. And it was kind of like, woo, you sort of thing, you know. And I never heard any of this before. And the first time I heard somebody speaking in tongues in church, to say I was freaked out is an understatement. And we'll talk a little bit about that here in just a little bit. But then when I started to kind of get serious about really walking with the Lord in ministry, the pastor there said, you know, you really should go to Bible college. So he said, why don't you go to the one I went to? So I did, and it was a Bible college that was just as Pentecostal as he was. And I found myself I was immersed in this thing. And I heard and saw a lot of things which I later on came to understand were not terribly biblical. But thankfully, I didn't throw the baby out with the bathwater. But I learned that there were a lot of misunderstandings related to the way tongues was accomplished in church. And by the way, in 23 and one half years of pastoring this church, we've never had a manifestation of someone speaking in tongues in church. And the reason is, it's unnecessary. And as we're going to see as we go on and look at a few other scriptures, Paul cautioned against such a thing. But the thing that I want to share with you here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2, is Paul writes, for one who speaks in a tongue, and that is a supernatural manifestation of a language which I've never learned. I want you to notice what Paul says. He speaks not to men, but to who? To God. And he goes on to say, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. Notice the direction of communication here as Paul outlines the gift of tongues. Which way is it going? It's going this way, isn't it? The gift of tongues is all about speaking to God. It's not about speaking to men. You see, I grew up in a church, in my early years as a Christian, tongues was a precursor to prophecy. And the service would, now some of you guys have never heard this before and you never want to, and that's cool. But some of you might have come from this sort of a thing, but you know, we'd be in worship and it usually kind of build to a crescendo, and then there'd be this drop off where there's this moment of silence, and we could pretty much guess who was going to do it, and somebody would, you know, just suddenly you'd hear somebody speaking in tongues from some corner of the church. And in our case, it was an elderly gentleman, and he would do this, you know, sort of a thing. And then we'd wait a few seconds, and then there would be this interpretation, which would start off something like, you know, something similar to what you heard today in the prophecy during worship. Very similar, in fact. It was usually a word of encouragement. Trust in me. I love you. You're my children. You know, that sort of thing. I came to learn as I got into the scriptures that what I was hearing was a phenomenon was two separate things. I was hearing somebody speak in tongues, but then I was not hearing the interpretation of that message in tongues. I was hearing prophecy. I was hearing two gifts. And I believe to this day that it was done improperly and incorrectly. Paul says, he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men. He speaks to God. The method or the motion of tongues is declarative. It is magnifying God. It'd be like reading the Psalms. If you love reading the Psalms, if you heard an actual interpretation of tongues, it would be just magnifying God. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. That sort of thing, you know. Just magnifying God. Oh God, you're wonderful, you're glorious, the creator of the universe. You're high and lifted up, exalted above all. There is no God like you. You are the beginning and the end and that sort of thing. That's basically what it's going to be. That's what we see over and over again in the Word. Right here in Acts chapter 2, let me go to the next passage that we're reading today. Look at the very end of the passage. This is what we were reading, what we're studying. These people who gathered around said, are not all these people Galileans? And here it is. We're listening to them in our own native languages. And what are they doing? They are declaring the mighty works of God. And then look at the next passage. I already read this, but we'll look at it again. When Peter was sharing the gospel with the Gentiles, and then the God poured his Spirit out on the Gentiles, what did the Jews hear at the very end? For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. It was this direction, right? And then finally, when Paul is talking to the Corinthian church about speaking in tongues, here's what he said to them. He said, if you give thanks with your spirit, which is a way of talking about in tongues, notice he says, if you do what with your spirit? Give thanks. How can anyone in a position of an outsider say amen to what you are thanking or to your thanksgiving when he doesn't know what you're saying? He says, you know, you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not built up. So three times in this passage, Paul says, what are you doing when you're speaking in tongues? Giving thanks, thanksgiving, giving thanks. It's this way, you guys. That's the direction of the gift of tongues. It is Godward, and so it is essentially considered prayer. Paul even talks about the gift of tongues in prayer. Look what he says here in 1 Corinthians. He says, for if I pray in a tongue, meaning with his spirit, he says, my spirit prays, sure, but my mind is unfruitful. I'm praying, but I don't know what I'm saying. Well, he says, what am I to do? I'll pray with my spirit, but I'll also pray with my mind. Your Bible may say with understanding. He says, I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind also. And because tongues is always directed Godward, and because it is basically prayer, many believers who have been gifted with the gift of tongues refer to it as their prayer language. And that's exactly what it is. It is that ability to pray before the Lord, but to pray with the Holy Spirit in charge. He's in charge. He's the one who's calling the shots. He's the one who's picking the words, and he knows exactly how to do that, and so forth. So, okay. As I look at what the Bible has to say about tongues, and you know, most of what we learn about tongues is written by Paul in a letter to the Corinthians where he's basically spanking them because they were dope heads. And the way they operated in the gift of the Spirit was really fleshly. And their exercise of the gift of tongues, as an example, was very unconcerned with people. And you know, I've learned something about God over the years. He likes people. Go figure, huh? Look what Paul, though, said to the Corinthians. In chapter 14, he said, if therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and any outsiders or unbelievers happen to pop into your doors that week, you know, maybe they just come visiting, he says, aren't they gonna look at you and think, you guys are out of your minds? And so, you know, do you guys understand why Paul wrote the love chapter? We love to take it out of context and, oh, the love chapter. He wrote the love chapter because the Corinthians were being unloving in their exercise of spiritual gifts. And they were doing just what you see here. They were all just thought they were being super spiritual. They didn't care about people who came into the church who didn't understand or who were unbelievers. And they'd walk in there and they'd think, well, those Christians, they're crazy. I'm not going back there. And they would effectively shut the door of evangelism because they wanted to have their spiritual high. And that's the reason you're not going to hear tongues spoken out in a group like this at Calvary Chapel, Ontario. Now, in a small group where everybody's comfortable and knows about it, that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But in a place where you don't know people's background, you don't know what they've been taught, you don't know if maybe another Damien Kyle is going to walk through the door with just chock full of teaching that is of the devil, you want to be the one who closes their heart to the gospel of Jesus Christ because they heard something that they'd been taught was of the devil, even though it was a wrong teaching? You want to be the one responsible for that? I don't. And I believe that God cares for people, and I believe he loves them with an everlasting love, and I believe he wants you and I to be incredibly gentle with people and their sensitivities. And that's the reason you haven't heard it, because it's unnecessary. As far as your devotional life goes, your private devotional life, man, knock yourself out. I mean, you know, go for it. You know, look what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 18. He says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. In church? No. In his private devotional life, he already said that. He says, I'll pray with my spirit. I'll sing with my spirit. But look what he says. And I underlined it. In church, I'd rather speak 5 intelligible words than 10,000 words in a language people don't understand. You know, have you ever sat and listened to somebody who was speaking and you didn't understand a word they were saying? I mean, isn't that edifying? So Paul's like, what good is that? So in church, I'd rather speak just 5 words that build people up. But in my own prayer closet, in my own devotional personal time, hey, I speak in tongues more than all of you, Paul says. But you know, yeah, that brings us to a couple, just quickly, last questions. Why should I care? Why should I even care about this thing? Well, because it's biblical. And God cared enough to give it to you. And the Bible also says it's a way of building ourselves up in the Lord. It's a way of being edified in the Spirit. Look what he writes again. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 4. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Obviously, when you come together as a church, do things that build everybody up. But in your own personal prayer time, your own devotional time, hey, again, knock yourself out. And what's wrong with being built up and strengthened in the Lord by using that particular gift or whatever? Finally, the sixth question that we advanced earlier is, how does someone receive the gift. And very simply, you ask. You receive by faith. Luke chapter 11, verse 13 says, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" One of the things you got to remember, though, about the gifts of the Holy Spirit is that God will never force any of them on you. I remember when, in my early days of ignorance, when I was sitting in a church where these gifts were being manifest and that sort of thing, I loved going to church, but I was terrified that God was going to make me do it. And I would sit there and pray, "Oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God. Please don't make me speak in tongues. Please." I spent the whole worship time praying that I wouldn't be the one. And I did that because I didn't understand. I didn't understand that God is a perfect gentleman and He will never force Himself on you in any way. Let me tell you something. If you are one of those people, they're like, "I never, ever, I don't care if it's biblical or not, I never want to speak in tongues." You know what? You never will. End of conversation. God's not going to force it. I've learned something about God. He's so gentle, that, you know, and the other thing that I learned later on, as I was baptized in the Spirit, and by the way, for 23 and a half years, during our worship time here at Calvary Chapel, I sit usually right over there, and I magnify God with my prayer language every Sunday and every Wednesday. But you don't hear me, because it's not for you to hear. It's between me and God. And I was baptized in the Spirit and given a prayer language about 30 years ago. And I consider it a very precious thing. And I use it a lot. And there have been many times when I've been facing a situation for which I knew not what to say. I just didn't know how to pray. And so I just began to speak in that prayer language. And, you know, it's like, "Lord, you know what needs to be said in this situation. I don't. I'm just gonna give over my vocal cords and let you pray for a while. Let you intercede through me." And it's a beautiful thing. And there's even been times over the years God's given me the interpretation of my own prayer language. I don't understand what I'm saying when I'm doing it, but there have been some rare occasions where I've needed, you know, that kind of insight and just prayed, "Lord, let me hear." And you know, it's just always so beautiful. It's just so Christ magnifying. It's just like the Psalms, you know. "Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name." You know, it just magnifies God's person, His glory, His tenderness, His love, His mercies that are new every morning. Just it's just like reading the Psalms. It's just it fills my heart with such comfort, you know. And so it's a precious thing. But I learned something after I received that particular gift and about the other gifts. Again, as I said before, God's never going to force anything upon you. And what He will allow is for you to walk in it as you desire. I want to share a passage with you. Again, it's from 1 Corinthians. And it's out of the Living Bible. And it says it so nicely. The Living Bible doesn't say everything nicely. But this is one that I like. He says, "Remember that a person who has a message from God has the power to stop himself or wait his turn." And, you know, I read that verse one time and I realized, you know what? It's not this kind of like, blah, 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 you know, sort of a thing where I just can't help it. Or I'm like this puppet on a string. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are yours to walk in or squelch or forget about or ignore altogether. I mean, so it's a beautiful thing that God has allowed us to walk in our lives. Now, I'm out of time, but I don't want the conversation to end. This is an important thing for us as a church to look at, and I hope what I've done here today is just, I hope I've just been thoroughly biblical in this thing, and it's yours to decide. You know, I mean, that's always the case. It's yours to decide. You need to judge everything that I say, and ask yourself the question, was that a biblical teaching? Was that out of God's word? If it is, you need to deal with it. If it isn't, you need to probably go somewhere else. But that's something you should be asking all the time. But particularly as it relates to the gifts of the Spirit, we need, as a church, the power of God's Holy Spirit to penetrate the darkness of the world in which we live, you guys. We can't do it on our own. We certainly can't do it in the flesh. This is a dark world, and it's a very dark time to live in the history of mankind. And if you and I are going to be effective for Jesus Christ, injecting something of his character and the light of the gospel into the world in which we live, flat out, we need the power of the Holy Spirit to do it. I don't want to take one step out into the darkness without being fully equipped. I don't know about you. And so we need to be open to just everything God has. And if God wants to baptize you in the Spirit, you know, that's his business. You need to just simply have an attitude that says, God, you know what? I know that you love me and you're not weird. People are weird. You're not weird. You know what I mean? Do you know what's so cool about the gifts of the Spirit when they are done properly? It's peaceful. It's orderly. And it's edifying. When it is done improperly, it's chaotic. It is disruptive. And it turns people off. If you've experienced some of that, and I have too, don't let that be the light that shines on your understanding about what these gifts are all about, because that's just people trying to be spiritual in the flesh. And that never works. But when people are truly surrendered to Jesus Christ and they are following the Word of God, it's beautiful. And it's tender. And it's edifying. And it builds people up. The word that we received during worship today, wasn't that encouraging? I mean, as God moved upon Don's heart to speak to you and just simply give a message, I'm here for you. I love you. I'm by your side. But this is a dark time and you need to stay close to me. That sounds like something God would say. Sounds pretty consistent with the word to me. And by the way, we are to judge all those sorts of things by the word. But I want to keep the conversation going because I'm willing to bet there's probably questions that have come into your mind about this, and I probably wouldn't even have time to answer those if you came up afterwards. So would you do me a favor? Would you send me an email? And there's my email address. It's pretty simple. paul@ccontario.com. Shoot me a note. And what I'm going to do, and I won't print your name. Nobody has to know where the question came from. But shoot me a message this week or next week or the week after, whenever it might come up. And what I'll do is I'll answer it on Calvary Mail so that everybody can experience that as well. They can hear the answer to that. And we can keep the conversation going. One of the big problems with church is that we come here and we have church and we hear something of the Word of God and then we leave church and we just kind of go on with our lives. And we never really put into practice or keep the conversation going on a particular topic enough to really delve into it, that we begin to walk in it. And we need to walk in it. We need to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, you guys. We need God, flat out. You and I need God if we're going to make a difference in the world in which we live.